I am very eager to preach the word this morning, and if you have your Bible, please join with me in turning to Romans chapter 10. We're continuing in our verse-by-verse study of Paul's letter to the Roman church, in which he's really just explaining the gospel. He's not giving the watered-down version of the gospel that we often hear. It's more than just the Roman road, which is a few verses of scripture and then leading to somebody to the sinner's prayer. He's giving us the full gospel. In fact, you may recall Romans 1:16. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Gentiles." And that's really his thesis statement for all of the book of Romans. So, but we're continuing in Romans 10, just to give you a sense of where we're going. The first 11 chapters of Romans are really the more doctrinal passages. And then starting in chapter 12, which we're getting very close to, that really starts the practical side. That's the way Paul writes. He gives the doctrine. He says, this is who you are in Christ, or this is what you need to do to become a Christian. And then at the end of his letters, he says, this is now how you are to believe or to act in light of who God has transformed you. So we're getting there, but we're in Romans chapter 10. Let me go ahead and read these two verses. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Why We Need Preachers. I know that sounds a little bit self-serving, but this is the word of God. So hear the word of God. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. One of my favorite late theologians, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book entitled Preaching and Preachers, which, by the way, we have a copy of that book in our church library if you're interested in reading it. It was such a profound book as I was a young man in college seeking to discern the Lord's will for my life, recognizing that I was not a good communicator, recognizing that I was far from being a mature Christian, but still thinking as I was listening to some faithful preachers and kind of picturing myself up there thinking, hey, could the Lord ever use me to do what this pastor is doing here? And so I read through Preaching and Preachers, and there's just something about this book. There's so many things that have stuck with me, and here's one of the things that has stuck with me here. He said, to me, the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can be called. I would say without hesitation that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. I fully believe this. The preaching of the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. It's the means in which He draws sinners unto Himself, and how we need young men who and even older men who are set apart from the Lord and sanctified unto this holy work to preach the Word of God and to call sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses are often used to inspire young men to the call of preaching and to inspire others to the call of missions. As Paul says, how are they to preach unless they are to be sent? It gives the idea of being sent out into the world and to be called to go and proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. However, these two verses are not in isolation. They are part of a broader lamentation by the Apostle Paul on why all of the Jews during his time were not being saved by God Himself. I've already quoted Romans 1:16 that says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To who? The Jew first and also the Greek. And so he's arguing that this is how the Jews and the Greeks are to be saved. But then starting in Romans 9 and really all the way through chapter 11, he addresses this fundamental problem in his time. Well, if the Jews had this special priority among God's economy of grace, why are many of them not being saved? And Paul answers in Romans 9:6, for it's not though the word of God has failed. That's a serious charge. Is God's word not being effective among his people? But then he says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And so we spent a lot of time over the previous weeks talking about the difference between ethnic Israel and elect Israel or true Israel. That's God's sovereignty in that he has mercy upon whom he has mercy, and he hardens those whom he hardens. But now we're moving into this more section of scripture where Paul addresses the human responsibility. And ultimately, the reason why Jews were not being saved is because they were rejecting the preaching of the Word of God. They had the same opportunity as the Gentiles to call upon the name of the Lord, but God was sending preachers. He was sending men like Timothy and Paul and Titus and Apollos to preach the Word of God, and they were not responding in faith, choosing instead to rely on their works-based system. And that's where Paul's heart is to see some of his fellow Jews become converted during his day. So Romans 10:1, we're in chapter 10 this morning. Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is ethnic Israel, is that they may be saved. And so the broader context of these two verses that I just read is that Paul, that he's addressing why the Jews are not calling on the name of the Lord by and large. Some Jews were being saved. Obviously, Paul himself was called out and set apart unto the Lord. But by and large, many Gentiles who had not received the law of God, who didn't know the word of God, who were not part of this special privilege of being an Israelite, were coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point of this passage is that the Lord was sending shepherds. He was sending true preachers to them, but they were rejecting it. And so if you look a few verses down, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 10, but I ask, have they not heard? Referring to the Israelites according to the flesh, have they not heard? What does he say there? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Well, maybe they heard, but they didn't understand. Well, Paul says, but I ask, verse 19, did Israel not understand? And it's a rhetorical question that has the same answer as the first one. Of course they understood. They had a head knowledge. But of course, the difference between the distance between heaven and hell is often what? About 18 inches. It's the distance between the head and the heart. And so even verse 21, he gives this rebuke. But of Israel, he says, that as Isaiah says, all day long, or God through Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so that's what's going on here. And I thought about bringing one message that goes all the way to the end of the chapter, but as I was studying and praying and thinking about how to provide meaningful application to the church, I felt like these two verses would be good to just set it apart. And when you think about subject matter is a content. You know, it's something that the author is saying. It's in the context of the significance, which is what I have just explained to you, that the Jews were by and large rejecting the gospel preaching that was happening. I think it's good to focus in on the subject matter. That is why God sends ordinary people out to give people through the preaching, through the sharing, through the gospeling of the Word of God, to give them the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. This passage is just as relevant today as we need God to commission preachers, to commission pastors, to commission chaplains, and really, in a sense, to commission everybody, as each one of us have been given a calling to fulfill the Great Commission, to bring the gospel to other people, to give them the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. And so perhaps as this is a focus of our attention this morning, perhaps it's possible that God will call a young man from within our own congregation to become a pastor, or even to become a Sunday school teacher, or maybe even simply to lead a Bible study at their school or at a coffee shop, or to have a young lady to do the same with other young ladies, or to maybe teach our Sunday school classes, or just to learn to be a faithful witness as you become skilled in the Word, because you just never know when you might have that gospel opportunity, that opportunity that the Lord has set before you to present Christ in such a way in response to somebody's challenges in life, or their questioning of truth, or trying to figure out the meaning of life, that God would send you to go and share the good news to other people. Now, I did quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, in which he says that the preacher, the work of preaching, is the highest and the greatest calling on the face of the earth. But today, we see that the office of pastor is not as respected of a profession as it used to be. Preachers are often looked with as suspicion, with skepticism. When I go and talk to people, oftentimes I want to start off by telling them I'm a pastor, and sometimes they'll give me some thoughts about what they think about other pastors, and, oh, they're just in it for the money, or they're just there to manipulate or to brainwash people, or whatever the case may be. And if you look in the news, you would think that one out of every two pastors has experienced some kind of a moral failure, and so as a result, they're really, you know better than anybody else, and what do they have the right to come and tell people what to do? And humanly speaking, there's an element of truth to that. You know, a pastor is just a sinner who has been saved by grace, just an ordinary person who God has set apart to really, as a part of a local congregation, to be a voice or to bring the voice of God to other people in order that the word of God would be proclaimed. And that's all that it is. But the office of pastor is not as respected as it used to be. But preachers address the greatest need of the world. Preachers help non-Christians become Christians. Preachers help Christians draw closer and nearer to God. And I believe that the local church should be an incubator for God-called men to become preachers. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the Lord raised up a godly man or godly men from this church to become a herald of the gospel? I mean, when's the last time that the Lord has produced a homegrown preacher from within Salem Baptist Church? And that's part of my vision for this church, is that this place would be a place where young men would come and desire to learn how to preach and to teach and learn how to become skilled. I mean, God, yes, is skill natural or is it made? Well, I think it's some of both. And that's true in every area of life. God naturally gifts more men and women in various women's ministries with the gift of speaking and an area of confidence and knowing the subject matter. But even in then, we see Apollos, as gifted as he was, he had to still be brought aside by Priscilla and Aquila and be taught a better way, to be taught the full counsel of God. And so that's my desire for this church, is that the Lord would raise up preachers. And I mean that in the broadest definition of the word, not just in terms of an ordained minister, but in terms of disciples who can go out and make disciples of other people in every area of our life. And so what I want to do this morning is by way of encouragement, is just to break these two verses down into five very brief headings. Okay, I'm just going to give them to you as they come because they're a little long and they really just relate directly to what's in the text. So first, what I want you to see in the first part of verse 14 is that unbelievers cannot call on someone whom they have not believed. Okay, these are just common sense sayings here. Verse 14, Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So that's the first step in Paul's argumentation on why we need preachers. They have to know who they need to believe in. They can't call on somebody who they have not believed. And so we see in this verse that believing and calling are very closely related, but they're not exactly the same. So calling is the result of believing. You hear the word, the good news. You've been confronted with the reality of Jesus as Lord. You've been confronted with the reality of your own sin as it relates to the law of God. God opens your eyes and exposes the fact that you're not as good as you thought you were, particularly when compared to the perfect standard of God through his moral law. And so as a result, you say, "I am undone. I need to put my trust in Christ, for I have no other hope for the forgiveness of sins." But how will they call on someone whom they have not believed? So what is the difference? Well, calling on the name of the Lord is the public confessing that Jesus is Lord and the agreeing to be set apart from the world for his own glory. We've looked at that last week as we talked about the difference between confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, right? Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that they're inseparable parts of the conversion experience. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, those are two different things. It requires believing in your heart, believing the right doctrine and knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done on the cross for sinners such as us, and believing that God in history raised him from the dead. But as a result of that, it requires a public confession of faith, confessing with your mouth, not just, I mean, maybe, I don't think Paul has talking to himself in mind here. He has sharing it with others, confessing with your mouth. And so when you call on the name of the Lord, that goes hand in hand with this confessing with your mouth, that you are crying out to the Lord, that you are crying out, declaring your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a heartfelt cry, surrendering our whole self to him. Let me give you an illustration of what this really doesn't look like when somebody fails to do this. I think it's instructive to show what it looks like and what it doesn't look like sometimes. And one of the commentaries that I like to use on Romans is by a man named Daniel Doriani. It's more of a devotional commentary. I have some more technical ones and some devotional ones that I like to use as well. And he recalls a time in his commentary on these verses in which he was pastoring a church close to a secular university, and many unbelievers regularly visited his church. And so his church decided to put on a luncheon once a week, called an agnostics lunch. And there was one man who was very contemplative who visited this lunch at a local restaurant. And listen to what he said. This teaching was more serious than I expected. If I come again, I'll have to examine my life, and I'm not sure that I want to do that. And so he never returned to the study. Well, that's an example of someone who started to believe the things, but he did not want to confess Jesus as Lord. He did not want to call upon the name of the Lord. So he never called upon the name of the Lord because he never believed. But he had the opportunity to believe. Why? Because this faithful preacher pointed him to the one that he was supposed to believe in. And so just like the Jews during Paul's time, it was his failure to call on Christ that condemned him. But the good news is that Doriani says that others were calling on the name of the Lord. And it's a mystery as to how that works, as to how two people can hear the same truth, and yet one will call on the name of the Lord, and the other will say, "No, thank you. I'll just wait for another day. I will not have the Lord Jesus Christ." And so that's God's sovereignty, that ultimately it's God who puts in someone's heart to believe in the name of the Lord and to call on the name of the Lord. But when it comes to human responsibility, ultimately this person had to make a choice, and he chose to reject the only Messiah who was able to save him. And that's what was happening to the Jews. God was sending preachers. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the synagogue himself, and he stood up and said, "These things that Isaiah wrote about are being fulfilled in your midst." So talk about a preacher of preachers. The Lord Jesus Christ was the preeminent preacher. He did all kind of miracles. He did performed all kind of good deeds in his life, but that was a very secondary task to the work of the preaching of the Word of God. And he went to the Jews, and they rejected their own. And so that's the first point. And then second, we see from the text, in the second part of verse 14, that unbelievers cannot believe a message that they have never heard. Paul says, how are they to believe in him? And notice that the focus is on him. It's not on some general teaching about the Bible. They have to call on him. They have to believe in him. This is all about Christ-centered preaching. He is the focus here. How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? So let's say someone has never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they just let off of the hook because of that? Absolutely not. We've been going through Romans, and you may recall in Romans chapter 1 that Paul says in verses 19 through 20 that every person has a knowledge of the Creator through what is created so that they are without excuse. And Paul says in Romans 2, 14 and 15 that every person, both Gentile and Jew, have the Word of God written in their own hearts, which they ultimately, accuses them of wrongdoing, or sometimes they defend themselves as their conscience is seared as they continue to steal and to commit adultery and to take the name of the Lord in vain. But in their heart of hearts, they know that all of these things are wrong because the Word of God or the law of God is written in their hearts because God has created them that way. So ignorance is not bliss. So that's Paul's point in Romans chapter 1. But when we get to Romans chapter 10, and he's saying, well, how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? He's not letting them off the hook for their own sin, because not hearing does not absolve someone of judgment. All people are born guilty. They're born under the curse of Adam, whether they step foot in the church or not. And I think there are many people out there that are fooling themselves that say, if I just take a blind eye and a deaf ear to what preachers have to say, somehow none of this will apply to me. But Paul says in Romans 1 that universally all men and women are born condemned and without hope unless they are saved by the power of the gospel. So all our men are condemned without the preaching of the gospel. However, without the preaching of the gospel, no one can be saved. Look at what Paul says in verse 17 that we'll look more in detail next week. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, I know some translations say through the word of God. I really don't have, there's a textual difference there. I don't want to make too much of a deal out of that, but just know this, Jesus Christ is God, and know that the focus of this passage ultimately is Jesus Christ, as we have just looked at. And so it's the Word of God, the Word of Christ, by hearing the words that God has given us through the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so we can't call on Jesus unless we hear of Jesus, or we hear from Jesus through His Word. And there are so many false Jesuses out there. If your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, then you have a false Jesus. And there's so many people, politicians, even preachers today, that you go to some churches and they don't even open up their Bible and they say, let me tell you about this Jesus. And if they're not pointing to a passage of Scripture teaching you what Jesus says, then are they really giving you the true Jesus? You're not going to ultimately know the exact knowledge of Jesus through a movie. Now, movies can be helpful and stories can be helpful, but only to the extent that they are faithful and true to the Word of God. Because only from the Bible do we learn an accurate knowledge of Jesus and even hear His own words. Listen to some of Jesus' words. This is from Matthew 7, from the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to how countercultural this is. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But if you were listening to many preachers today, you would think the opposite, that everybody's going to heaven, and that by default, everybody's on the road to heaven. But that's not what Jesus Christ Himself says. Listen to what else Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, do you see everybody doing the will of the Father today? Well, then how can we say they're going to heaven? When Jesus Himself says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, those will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, on the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everybody wants to talk about inclusion in the world today. Well, Jesus was not very inclusive, was he? He says, there is one way and only one way, and if you do not follow me in obedience, there is no other way. That is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so you won't hear about this Jesus in the news or in a movie or from a classroom, but only through the Word of God. And God uses preachers and teachers, and he uses ordinary Christians who feel the impulse to go and tell the good news to others and to tell people who the real Jesus is in the Bible. The real Jesus is not popular today. It's not cool to say that if you do not follow Jesus, there is no other way. But that's exactly what Jesus himself taught. And so that's why we need to have preachers today to warn people and to let them know who the real Jesus is. And then third, we see at the end of verse 14 that the gospel cannot be heard unless it is first preached. So he says here, how are they to hear without someone preaching? So hopefully you can see the logic there. How will they call on Jesus whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is a very interesting word, the Greek word for preaching here. It's the Greek word keruso, which means to announce or to make known a proclamation. And it really comes from it's related to the noun form kerux, which refers to a person who is a messenger or a herald of a king, someone who is commissioned to go out and make known the decree of a king. We didn't have social media today where a politician would blab something and then 10 minutes later it was proclaimed all throughout the world. So they had to send out a herald to go and proclaim the decree of their king or of their ruler. And so this kerux would go from town to town, and the villagers of the town would recognize that this man was sent from the king, and he would gather every person around and say, hear ye, by order of the king or declaration of the king, this is now in force. And so the idea is that this person who is a preacher is going under the authority of someone else, and it's really a perfect word to match the idea of someone being sent out by Christ, as mentioned in verse 15. And I do think that Paul primarily has the idea of the commissioned preacher in mind. He's thinking about those of his time, the apostles. He's thinking about pastors and teachers and elders. But I don't think that it applies simply to those. I think that it can apply to anyone who has been born again and who has the great commission to go out and to tell somebody. I think that's the main point, is that somebody has to go. And in 2025, many people view preaching as an outdated mode of communication. Or maybe it's still a part of the church, but it's not really central to the life of the church. And you can really tell, I can tell you in about 5 seconds when I walk into a sanctuary, and if you see the pulpit off to the side, or if it's a wimpy, teeny little pulpit that's really not central, you know, that has to be clear in order to make the presence of the band behind it more prominent and those kind of things. There's something about the location of the pulpit that will tell you a lot about the importance of preaching within the local church. But you can see where our pulpit is located here, because the preaching of the Word of God is the preeminent ministry of our church. And so many view preaching as an outdated mode of communication. Now, I want to be careful here, because I'm trying to think through the idea of the use of video screens and things like that too. So the Bible doesn't really speak through it one way or the other, but you can tell if the Word of God is the main focus or not. I mean, you can see, I've seen people do that very well, where you put an outline up and all that, or put passages of Scripture. So I'm not, you know, I don't want to go beyond what the Bible teaches about those kind of things, but is the Word of God being rightly proclaimed within that local church? That's the main thing about a faithful church, whether or not they're doing that. But many view preaching as an outdated mode of communication. Lloyd-Jones, during his time, wrestled with these same things. He asked, is there any need of preaching? Is there any place for preaching in the modern church and in the modern world? Or has preaching become quite outmoded? And during his time, he thought that the publication and printing of sermons had a bad effect on preaching, because people would just stay home and they would read these sermons and really not get the full force of the delivery and not experience the real-time effect that the Holy Spirit would use the preacher to impress upon the hearts and the lives of people. And today we may question, why do we have preaching if we can just pull up a YouTube video or pull up a DVD or listen to the preacher on the radio? Why do we need to come and be part of a local church to experience it real, you know, firsthand? And I think there are some good usefulness of technology. I mean, if you're sick, and I hope someday pretty soon that we'll be able to live stream our own sermons here for people who are not able to make it to church, and also maybe for people who are looking to find a Christ-centered church that they can have a little bit of an insight into the work of the ministry here. And plus, everybody wants to see Kyle preach, so we need to get that going. But all that to say is, there's no replacement of just being part of a faithful local body, hearing the Word of God being preached in real time, because we are physical creatures. We exist in space and time, and preaching affects the whole self, mentally, intellectually, and physically. And I actually think that the local church can be a part of helping to recover, help our culture recover that which is being lost in our digital age, as people are just so isolated today. I mean, people are just, you know, it's hard to make a real friend today, just to have a couple of true friends. You just can't do that over the internet or through a chat box or something like that. And I think that God knew what he was doing when he designed preaching to be the main method of communication. And ultimately, because preaching is a sinner who is saved by grace, who is just coming up and exhorting other sinners to be saved by grace as well. And so the question that I have for us this morning is, who's going to do that? Who's going to go and do that? And so Paul says in verse 15, and this is the second to last point, that preachers can't be heard unless they are sent. That takes some intentionality. Verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? And the Greek word for sent here is the word apostello. We get the word apostle from that. You know what the word apostle means? It means the sent out one, those who are sent out. Well, but we don't have apostles today. To be an apostle, there are three biblical qualifications that you have to meet, which are impossible to meet. So if anybody says that they're an apostle, you need to ask them, have you met these three biblical qualifications? The first is that they have to have actually been an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a couple of passages. I'm not going to turn there, but Acts 1:22, Acts 10:39 through 41, and 1 Corinthians 9:1. Secondly, to be an apostle, you have to have been directly appointed by Jesus Christ himself. Mark 3:14, Luke 6:13, Acts 1:2. And we know that Paul was one untimely born, but these things happened to him on the road to Damascus. And then third, you have to have had the ability to affirm the office with miraculous signs. Matthew 10:1, Acts 2:43, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. So if it's not going to be apostles, who is it going to be today? Well, on the one hand, it's going to be those qualified and gifted men that God gives a burning desire to be sent out. Okay, so there's some hedges there. You have to meet the biblical qualifications. You have to be recognized by the local church as meeting those qualifications and being a means of edification to the local church. But God will give that person a burning desire to want to go out and do it. That's what, think about Isaiah 6:8 as an example. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then Isaiah immediately quipped. He said, here I am, Lord, send me. Okay. But then on the other hand, it's all of us. All Christians have the Great Commission and are commanded to make disciples. And we can all contribute in meaningful ways. Maybe you're not gifted in speech. Maybe you're not a skilled orator. You can still support the ministry of the Word. Supporting ministries of the Word are so important. Now, God could have just said, you need to go because I have commanded you. But He is much more gracious than that. That would have been enough. I mean, we need to go because God has commanded us. But He's much more gracious than us, or than that. And then at the end of verse 15, He gives us a motivation to go. And this is the final point, that the preachers are said to have beautiful feet. He says, as it is written, referring to Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay, so why beautiful feet instead of a beautiful mouth? Have you ever thought about that? Now, in Paul's day, people typically wore leather sandals. They would travel long distances. They weren't taking showers and baths every day. So their feet were a little rough. And their feet were a little dirty. There was really nothing about beautiful feet back then. Many people may say there's nothing about feet today. But this word beautiful, first of all, can also mean timely. Okay? It was beautiful in that these feet would bring a timely word at the right time that it was needed. And how true is it that when someone brings us a timely word, maybe a word of encouragement or a word of knowledge, you're working on your car and somebody comes by and says, hey, try this and it helps to fix your car. How beautiful is that? Sharing the thing that we need to hear at the right time, it is a beautiful thing. And so in that sense, someone who brings the good news at the right time is said to have beautiful feet. But also our feet are part of the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:5, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You see, what does an athlete run with? He's not going to run with his hands. He's not going to run with his mouth. He's going to run with his feet. So what Paul has in mind here is really the totality of our lives, not just our voices, that make an impact towards others for the sake of Christ. And so as we conclude this sermon, I want to ask, who from among us is going to answer this call? You may not be called to be a pastor, but there are many ways that we as a body of Christ can support the gospel ministry. And I know that I'm a fallible man. Our church officers are fallible men, people who have influence within the church are fallible people. But by and large, our heart's desire is to do everything that we can to support the ministry of the Word here. That's why we're making some of the changes that we're making. That's why a lot of things have been happening, but ultimately it's to support the preaching and teaching ministry of the Word of God. And everybody can play a part in that. You know, there can only be one point man on a squad as they do patrols, or maybe 3 to 4 point men on a platoon, but all can have beautiful feet when we use our resources for the glory of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, final quote from him. He said, the church is a missionary body, and we must recapture this notion that the whole church is a part of this witness to the gospel and its truth and its message. So this could be through a one-on-one conversation. It could be through a supporting ministry here. Everything that we do is to support the ministry of the Word of God For, as Paul says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? Brothers and sisters, that is our mission here. That is the ministry of Salem Baptist Church. Let us close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for the high calling of being a Christian, Lord, and it can seem like a great responsibility. It is a great responsibility that you've entrusted to your people the eternal truths of the Word of God. But, Father, as we seek to fulfill this high calling, help us to remember that you are always the one doing the heavy lifting. Lord, that you are the one undergirding salvation. Father, that salvation doesn't depend on ultimately how well we share the gospel or even how faithful we are, Lord. Now, you use those means, and so you've called us to be a part in your work, and what a privilege it is. But, Father, we can rest knowing, Father, that you do all things well. And I do pray for those who are here, Father, that we would be encouraged by this word. Father, perhaps someone here is really hearing verse-by-verse preaching for the first time in their life and hearing something different, recognizing there's something different about this church, that we are actually taking the gospel seriously, that we take your word seriously. I pray, Father, that you would help them to see their need for Christ, help them to see their need to surrender everything and to follow you in obedience, Lord. For this is what you command of us. This is what is good for us. For in your presence there is true joy, and only in your presence. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.